You are about to hear a message preached at Church One on the Gold Coast. To find out more about Church One, visit us on the web at churchone.com.au. And be sure to subscribe to these podcasts so you don't miss out on any new messages as they are available.
In particular, I guess a key word if you've been here is about what? What have we been talking about? Thank you, Hans. expectations. And I guess there's always a risk whenever you use words like that are not necessarily a biblical, spiritual word that we're used to. We're used to biblical words like, thank you, sweetheart. It's from my throat. We use words like faith. That's a very spiritual word, isn't it? We use words like hope. That's very spiritual. But expectation is not something that the Bible really talks about. I only saw it in the Bible once in the book of Luke. When the Bible talked about Jesus Christ and how the Bible tells us, and the people were in expectations for the summing of for the coming of the Messiah. And out of all that, what the Bible talks about, that word expectations in the book of Luke really speaks of a sense of the combination of both faith and hope colliding together into this idea that something good is going to happen. Because faith in itself is nothing more, not that I'm reducing faith in any way, it's your belief. And it underscores everything that we do. And in your belief, no matter what happens, no matter what's going on, your faith should not change. It underscores everything that we do, our relationship with God, everything we do, we must do in faith. The Bible tells us in James that everything that we do that's not of faith is sin. Right? So we begin to understand that faith is a very strong underscore of everything that we do as children of God. But faith in itself becomes nothing more than a religious idea if there's no hope. Faith and hope go hand in hand. That's why Corinthians tells us in 1 Corinthians, I can always, is it terrible, is it? 1 Corinthians 13 tells us, that three things remain, faith, hope and love, and the greatest of these is love. Amen. Right? So you can see very, very clearly that out of the kind of sort of, things that we need to understand in our walk with God, faith is incredibly important, hope is incredibly important, and love trumps all of them. And if we're going to be the kind of church that Jesus calls us to be, we need to have the kind of faith that the world has not seen before. And that, Christians get faith, but what gets others to have faith is the hope that we have. An unswerving faith, an eternal hope, and unconditional love. That's what the church needs. That's what the world needs. And so there's incredible priority God puts on faith and hope. I used to read that scripture, and I used to think that because it says love is greater than faith and hope mustn't be that important, but really what it talks about there is that you cannot walk, these things are things that remain. It doesn't matter what you're going through in life, they must remain in your hearts. Faith, hope, and love. And so where does, you might ask, well, Ted, where does expectation come into that? Well, as you know, if you've done business leadership and all that stuff and it kind of leadership course from a secular perspective, expectation is a very, very important part of success in business. They say if you don't have any expectations, you will have zero or very low productivity. What you expect from your staff, it's what they'll produce for you. In the same way, what you expect from yourself as a business leader, as a business person, what you expect from yourself basically determines the kind of choices that you make. Are you there? Right? If you expect to lose, most likely you will lose at things, So, you have to excuse me when I use a lot of illustrations regarding sport and regarding my hobbies that I do, because when I'm doing my hobbies, I'm actually talking to God, or rather, God is talking to me. I mean, James and I, we're doing our weekly basketball training. We've trained twice. Three times in the last 7 days. It's been pretty cool. And, you know, we have this game that we play. And I just like to say that I beat James in the last game that we had. Not being competitive or anything. I'm just saying that. Thank you, James. I just wanted to hear it. No, but you know, we're playing and you know, we're talking about Jesus the whole time, and we're talking about how this training session is just so important for us to understand what God is trying to tell us and train us with. And so, you know, if I use these kind of illustrations, it's because, you know, God speaks to me in every aspect of my life. I could be driving down the road and God will be telling me something. And we need to be the kind of people that always hear His God. Amen. In the smallest things of life. And so as I consider this word expectation, I was kind of blown away that God used this word or said this word to me early in the year, because I really do believe that we as God's people need to have the godly expectations of who we are in Christ, what God's called us to do, amen, and what God is willing to do in and then through our lives. And I think it's really important. And so somewhere between faith and hope, the Bible tells us that hope is your anchor of your faith. Your faith gets dislodged when you lose your hope. That's basically what it means. Your faith will go adrift if you lose your hope. Okay? Hope is the positive expectation that something good is going to happen. That is the biblical definition of hope. Hope is not wishful thinking, folks. Hope is the positive expectation. Say it with me. The positive expectation that something good is going to happen. Did you hear that? And so somewhere between faith and hope, there's a process. You know what that process is? It's the process of expectation. It's getting the right expectation, not an unrealistic one, or not a expectation so low that there's, you know, nothing happens in your life, but a godly expectation based upon the truth of God's word. Come on, are you with me? And based upon the trust in who God is. If you get that right, folks, you're going to see this amazing marriage between faith and hope, and you're going to see God begin to bring through things in your life that you never thought was ever possible. God wants to, in 2017, do something amazing in your life. Amen? So as I look at this and I began to think about, you know, the conversations that Jesus had, not only with His disciples, but with those that were looking to, you know, for a miracle from Jesus in, you know, when He was walking on the earth. There were people that were expecting Jesus to do something for them. And I'm fascinated by these particular conversations that Jesus had. And I had it here somewhere, and I can't seem to find it. See, normally I don't have notes. And the minute I have notes, I get confused. So where is it, Brendan? Where did you put it? That little sheet of paper that has everything I want to talk about this morning. And that's the one that's missing, right? Is it there, Mandy? Is it there, Brendan? What happened to it? Hang on. It's terrible. Come on, pray for me, folks. All right, don't worry. We're just going to go from the Bible. I already know what I want to talk about. I don't even know why I write notes sometimes. All right. We've always said these words, and as part of our Christian cliche, we've said, Jesus is the answer. How many of you said that? But the more I read about Jesus, the more I realize that Jesus didn't give a lot of answers. He actually asked more questions then He gave answers. And again, as you read it, whenever they asked Jesus, He would ask them a question back over and over. I think there's something like 307 questions that Jesus asked in the New Testament. It's huge. And three questions that Jesus asked pertained to the expectation of the audience that he was talking to. Some of them he asked as a matter of testing of their hearts. Many of them, in fact, if not all of them, is to test what really is going on in our hearts. And the three questions that he really, really asked was these words: what do you want me to do for you? I wonder if today Jesus were to ask you that question, what kind of answer you would give him. In fact, when you read these particular stories, you'll discover that in these stories, it seems so obvious, and yet Jesus would ask the question. Why would God ask you an obvious question if the answer is so obvious? I believe the reason God asks us obvious questions is because oftentimes we think we know the answers, but we actually don't know the real motivation of our hearts. So God will often ask us questions that we think we know the answer to, but deep inside, God is teaching us a lesson beyond what we understand or what we know of about ourselves. Amen? Amen, are you there? So here we go. Let me give you these three questions. There's a few more questions that I wrote down this morning, and I can't find them, and they were so good. And I had them all marked up. But anyway, I marked them in my Bible this morning, but so hopefully we'll just go through that together. Matthew chapter 9, verse 28. Have you got your Bibles with you? All right. We'll go from verse 27. And as Jesus passed on from there, the two blind men followed him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." What did they ask for? Mercy. Say it again. Mercy. They asked for mercy. Do they know what they wanted? Did they know what they want? Listen to this. When he entered the house, the blind men came to him. Jesus said to him, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" They said, "Yes, Lord." What is that thing that Jesus was able to do? The Bible doesn't tell us what they asked for, what they're looking for. Some of you might say, well, it's pretty obvious what they're looking for, what they're seeking God for. Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it done to you." And their eyes were open. And Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about it." But they went away and spread his fame through all that district. Did you see what Jesus said to them? It says, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" See, a lot of Christians, or a lot of people in particular, have belief, but don't have the expectation that God is able to do it. Their belief was already in existence when they called out to Jesus, when he addressed them, "Son of David, have mercy on us." I want you to understand that in those days, to be able to ask for mercy from somebody else, you need to recognize a few things. You need to recognize that they are above you spiritually. You need to recognize that they have power to give you something that others cannot. And what they were asking for was very, very specific. They asked for mercy. And understand that when somebody asks for mercy, they would always ask for mercy from a judge or from a priest. Are you with me? And most of all, they would seek mercy from God. They understood something about Jesus by addressing him that he was the Son of David. They recognized that he was the Messiah. That he was the one that was going to set them free. He's the one that's going to give them sight once more. So what did they do? They followed him, the Bible tells us. They followed him because they knew what they need from Jesus. Jesus was the only one that was able to give to them. One of the key components of expectation when it comes to godly expectation is a recognition that it's only God that can provide for you that miracle that you're looking for. That no man can provide for you what the mercy of God is able to do. Amen? Amen. That's a great thing about belief in God. You know, I'll get Hans to share a testimony again when I got amazing testimony. I don't want to kind of sort of talk about that, but can I just say a little bit? Is that okay? With your permission? The doctor are amazed. Right? The doctor are amazed at what's happened to him, and I'll get him to share it with you another time. And actually, come up now, quickly. Bless the Lord. You know, Hans used to have a special, if you don't know Hans, he had a special, tell him quickly what you had and what happened last time and what happened this week and what the doctor said. Is that okay?
Hallelujah. I had terminal leukemia with a side effect of extreme pain. And I was on opiates, narcotics. They'd operated on my back, cut all the nerves. Nothing was working. In November, I was literally overdosing myself trying to stop the pain. And I spoke to the specialist and said, I can't take any more. Gwen and I had discussed it, and we had asked him to do what needed to be done to end it. Then we had some friends over for a barbecue just before I was to go into hospital. We prayed at night. Immediately, there was a peace, a wind, and a fragrance, and I was set free. I had no pain. I was able to do things I haven't done for years. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It was so good. Cutting it all short, this week we went to the oncologist. He had all the blood tests. He'd run so many tests. He looked at it and he said, something has happened here. Something has happened here. Then he looked at us and he said, you believe for a miracle. It's happened. He said, nothing else but the hand of God could have done this. Hallelujah. That's for the man of science.
Amen. Bless the Lord. You know, over the years as a church here, we have seen God heal people, you know, with cancer. You know, babies that the doctor said, you know, weren't going to make it. We see them today healthy and normal. What is that? And every time someone come to me and say, Pastor, we've got a sickness, I said, I'm expecting God to do something. You see, every time you have a problem, what do you expect? For the problem to get worse or for God to do something about it? I've been quite ill over the last month or so, and it's hit me pretty hard. About a month ago, a chest infection and pneumonia and all that stuff. So kind of just soldier on through that. And it kind of sort of left some residual problems with the coughing and everything and all those stuff. And I've had all these tests with the doctor. And the doctor said, there's nothing I can do for you. Everything that I could do for you and all the medication that you need, you've done. And he's looking at me strange. I said, Doc, what do we do? So you've had all the tests and everything, and I know there's something wrong, but there's nothing we could do. There's no medication that can make you better. And I walked out of that doctor's office that day. I didn't say, I need to find another doctor. You know what I said to myself? Good. Because what man cannot do, God is about to do something. Amen. So I went home and I said to my wife, I'm going to stop my medication because it's not working. It's not working. Now it's up to God to just bring healing to me. Amen? Amen. So I'm just going to stay healthy and do whatever I need to do and bless the Lord. Amen. So, you know, I have faith, but what I'm expecting is normally what transpires in my life. I read somewhere someone say, you know, what you expect is really what happens to you. Have you heard people talk about how their life is so bad and guess what happens? It's a self-fulfilling prophecy. Some Christians would say it's their confession. But you know what you expect, you will start to believe. If you expect God to do something good in your life, you're going to start to see God do something good. And even when things don't go as well as you expect them to be, guess what happened? Your attitude towards negative aspects of your life begin to change. You start to think and see things in a different perspective. The Word of God is incredibly positive. And for the sake of those of you who think I'm just talking about a positive message, well, it is called good news. Come on, somebody. It is not bad news. Amen. Jesus came to preach good news, folks. Now, let me qualify that for a minute. Good news is about your freedom. Are you there? Good news is about your freedom. And what that means is that good news sometimes may not be the kind of news that you like, but it's still good. Come on, somebody. Right? Good news is about reconciling yourself to God. It's about aligning yourself to the Spirit of God. It's about having Jesus truly become the Lord of your life and be surrendered to Him so that your life and the way you see life begins to be the kind of life the way God sees your life. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 21, the mother of the sons of Zebedee, this is James and John, knelt before Jesus. And in verse 21, she asked for something. And Jesus said this, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom." Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup I am to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." It's interesting in this particular instance when Jesus said, "What do you want?" She wasn't asking for healing. She had an unrealistic expectation. It's one thing to expect to know that God can do anything, but not God will not do everything for you. Oh, come on, somebody. Just because God can do anything, He won't do everything for you. Or at least everything that you ask Him. Why is that? There are certain things, I want you to understand this, that belong to God. And there are certain things that belong to us. I love what James said this morning about offering, that it is God who commanded us to encourage people to bring their offering. God told Moses, tell the people to bring the offering. And it's not the fact that God can't provide or that God can miraculously do something for us or that God is going to take care of the church's needs. It's not that issue. The issue is always about us drawing near to God. The book of James tells us to draw near to Him and He will draw near to us. I want you to understand something about the Lord. Oftentimes, people are always saying, "God move, God do something," but God is actually waiting for us to take a step towards Him. Amen. God doesn't want to raise a bunch of brattish Christians that just get what they want. He wants us to take initiative. Amen. You know, some things in your life, you don't need revelation. You just need common sense. Are you with me? Did you realize that? That God, turn to your neighbor and say, "You have a brain." And say to the other neighbor, "And your brain is anointed." Are you with me? Right? Hallelujah, right? See, what I'm trying to say to you is that there are some things that belong to God. We need to be very careful that in our expectations, we're not stepping outside the boundaries of the responsibility that God has called us to fulfill. God says to the sons of Zebedee and the mother, "Hey, that particular thing is not your business. That's God's business, who He elevates. It is God's business, who He promotes." When Jesus was talking to Peter, and he asked this question to Peter at the restoration of Peter. Do you remember the question that he asked Peter? He says, Peter, do you love me? Three times he asked Peter. He asked Peter this question. And then towards the end, he begins to tell Peter what's going to happen to him. At the book of John, at the end of the book of John, you'll see this. And then he sees the disciple whom Jesus loved. John always said that about. He wrote the book of John, and every time he mentioned himself, and the disciple whom Jesus loved. You know, that's how he kind of describes himself in the book that he wrote about him and Jesus. Pretty cool, huh? And in that particular chapter, Peter looks at Jesus after Jesus said to Peter, you are going to experience what I'm experienced. You're going to be handed over. You're going to be crucified like I will be crucified. And Peter's kind of thinking about his good news to be not so good news. And so he begins to say, what about him? What's going to happen to him? Jesus said to him, what I do with him is my business and not your business. And as a result of that, the Bible tells us there was this rumor that went around that John was never going to die. Right? That was the rumor. The point that I'm trying to make, folks, is that with you today, is that your life matters to God. So is somebody else's life matters to him. But someone else's life is God's business with them. If someone gets promoted above you, that's God's business. If someone else gets blessed before you do, that's God's business. If somebody else gets healed before you do, that's God's business. Come on, somebody. If that you got no money in the bank and someone's testifying, God just provided miraculously for my life, that is not your business. Your business is to rejoice. Amen. You see, our business is to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. You see, the Aussie mentality is that we're the Aussie bleeders. We love the underdog, right? But we don't like those that rise up culturally in our nation. You know, the tall poppy syndrome, right? We kind of cut down those that rise up very, very quickly. But you see, that's God's business. I've come to learn that if I let God do his business and I do my business, then I begin to walk in the way that God called me. Last week I talked to you about staying focused on the call of God. That one of the key components of being in the right equilibrium of expectation is by being focused on the race that Jesus marked out for you. Not the race that God marked out for Trevor or Brendan or Wilson or whoever else. I have a race that I'm running, and Jesus marked out this race for me. Come on, somebody. And I'm running this race. And it's not about competing with somebody else or whether I'm faster than somebody else or slower. It's about running it. Come on. The call is not about how fast you run or how slow you run, but whether or not you have surrendered yourself to the boundaries that God has set for your life. Amen? Not bad for losing my notes. In the book of Mark, chapter 10, verse 51, let's go from verse 49. This is a story of a man by the name of Bartimaeus who was blind. And he was sitting by the roadside, and he began to call out the same words that the previous two blind men were calling out. He said, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus son of David, have mercy on me. He calls out, and Jesus stopped and said, call him, because the disciples were trying to shut him up. They're trying to tell him, stop calling him. But Jesus said, call him, and they called the blind man in verse 49, and he says, take heart, the disciples said to the blind man, he's calling you. And the Bible tells us in verse 50, this is a blind man, he threw off his cloak and throwing off his cloak. I don't want to kind of sort of get into too much exegesis in this. He sprang up and came to Jesus. As you understand what that really means, in the customarily, he would have been wearing a beggar's cloak for all his life that represented who he was, his identity. But now something happened in his heart, a new expectation. Come on, somebody. He says, I'm no longer going to be the kind of man that society has told me to become. That I'm not going to be stuck in a corner, because there's a new faith and a new expectation. There's hope in front of me. There's faith where I am, and I got to walk the walk of expectation to get there. He threw off his cloak and he went to Jesus. And I love what Jesus said. And Jesus said this, what do you want me to do for you? It's as if Jesus is, he knew that he believed him because he already called him Son of David. So faith was already there. Jesus represented the hope of his miracle. But Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? As if to say, what are you expecting from me? What are you expecting from me? The blind man said, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Notice that Jesus didn't pray for him. Jesus didn't touch him. Come on, somebody. He said, go your way. He was coming to Jesus, and Jesus turned him around and said, there's a mission in front of you. As it, he showed him, as when he turned around, when he said, go your way, he showed him what was ahead of him. Amen. Can you imagine seeing for the first time? Seeing the colors, seeing your life, seeing what's ahead of you. Expectation is an incredibly important component of our faith and relationship with God. And oftentimes it's missed. A lot of people have a sense of faith, but it's a religious kind of faith. It's a powerless faith. People talk about hope, but they only talk about hope from the perspective of one day we'll go to heaven. But what about while you're here on a daily basis? How do you become an overcomer? Amen? Amen? Bless the Lord. I was looking at this verse, and just a couple more things that I want to just bring to you. Linfa, can you come up please for a minute? In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus spoke to his disciples before he was arrested. And they were in a place called Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus asked this question that had become the foundation of who the church is today. Jesus asked them, who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? And out of everything else that we talked about, I want you to understand this, that if there's something that's really, really important in all of this, is your understanding of God and your knowledge of Him. See, when Jesus asked that question, he wasn't asking the question to kind of puff up his ego. He was literally wanting to know who the disciples thought the kind of man he was, but who he was in the midst of the experience that they've had for the last 3 years, with all the messianic prophecy that they've grown up to learn about since they were little kids, with all the glimpse of the power of God being displayed, the walking on the water, the raising of the dead. Imagine you've been with this guy for 3 years and just about every day was a day waiting, a miracle waiting to happen. You just don't know what's going to happen. You're called to go catch fish. You open the mouth of the fish and there's enough money there to do whatever you need to do for that day. You go fishing and you on a day where you're not meant to be fishing and your boat is about to break up with the amount of fish that you have. Come on, are you hearing me? This is the kind of guy that you've been hanging around for 3 years. And finally, Jesus asks a question. Who do you think I am? And Peter pipes up and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, folks, at the end of the day, all your expectations must be filtered through the person and the work and the lordship of Jesus Christ. Who He is. His grace, His mercy. Amen. It is always so easy to become disappointed with life, with your situation, with other people, what people do. It's easy to get mad at some guy that cut you off at the traffic on the highway, not knowing the circumstance of their life. It's easy to get ourselves all caught up with what's happening with somebody else's life. But God wants you to run your race, because within that, He has given you everything you need for life and godliness, according to 2 Peter chapter 1. Through the knowledge of Him. That everything pertains to knowing Him and living your life for Him. Amen? Amen? In His righteousness. Amen? And in His glory and in His presence. I really do believe this. Last week I mentioned it to you, that this year you're going to start to see God set people free in some incredible ways. Thank God for the freedom that Hans has experienced. And I know, Annette, you've had a miracle in your life as well. God set you free. And I'm getting calls and we're just seeing people set free everywhere. As I'm spending time with people, I see people being set free from all kinds of stuff, set free from sin, set free from addiction, set free from all kinds of stuff. You know what I love about that, folks? We don't have to have a special meeting for freedom. Come on, somebody. God is setting people free in their homes while they're driving. Come on, somebody. No matter where they are, God is setting people free. And you could be a Christian for a long time and still be bound. You realize that? You could be bound by religion. You could be bound by, you know, your intellect. You could be bound by your habits. You could be bound by your appetite. You could be bound by your desire. You could be bound by something and not even know it. But Jesus wants to set you free. The whole gospel is about the freedom in Christ. Amen. Amen. So be ready, 2017. It's going to be a year of freedom for so many of you and for our community.
You have just listened to a message preached at Church One on the Gold Coast. To find out more about Church One, visit us on the web at churchone.com.au. And be sure to subscribe to these podcasts so you don't miss out on any new messages as they are available.